Hey friends, this is Michael Bohm with Youth Apologetics Training. Today, I have a very special guest. I have Mike Gendron with Proclaiming the Gospel. His website is proclaimingthegospel.org. Now, Mike Gendron is, or was, I should say, a Catholic for over 30 years. And while attending an evangelical seminary, he came out of the Catholic Church. Now he has a ministry proclaiming the gospel to Catholics. And in my opinion, I think he's one of the most authoritative voices in the movement witnessing and sharing information about Catholicism. He is the author of the book Preparing for Eternity, which I really want to talk about later. It's a book that I've been wanting to get for a long time, and shame on me, I still don't have it. Mike Gendron is also a speaker. He speaks at many different conferences. One of them is the Stealing the Mind Conference, which I believe there's one coming up in Spokane pretty soon. He also speaks for Worldview Weekends conferences, which I'm a big fan of as well, and I think he's got one coming up in April. We'll ask him about that towards the end. But anyway, Mike, welcome to the Youth Apologetics Training Podcast.
Well, it's good to be with you, Michael, and I always love opportunities to equip and encourage the saints to reach out for what I believe is the world's largest and most neglected mission field, and that's the precious souls that are being held captive in the Roman Catholic religion. They preach a false and fatal gospel, and it was only by God's grace that he gave me eyes to see as I began reading the Bible. And it was through reading the Bible that the truth set me free, and I trusted the Lord as my all-sufficient Savior, no longer trusting in what I was doing, but trusting in Christ alone for my salvation. And that radically changed my life. It literally turned my life upside down. I came out of the corporate world and went to seminary to learn the Bible, and since then we've been doing this ministry for 23 years now.
Oh, wow. I didn't realize it was that long. I've been following Mike Gendron now for probably about 10 years, ever since I saw him at a Stealing the Mind conference. I shook his hand and blurted out, good job, I enjoyed your talk, and that was about it. But I really enjoy what you're doing. And I think it is absolutely central right now. It just seems like one of the more important and, like you said, neglected groups out there is the Roman Catholic Church. These people that are held Catholic, or Catholic, captive. tonight I wanted to talk about the Eucharist and transubstantiation. Now, friends, as you know, the Catholic Church has some pretty big words that they work with. They have a different vocabulary. They have Catholicese, if you will, that they speak in. Mike, what is the Eucharist?
Well, the Eucharist in the Catholic Church is the wafer that, through the miracle of transubstantiation, the priest has the power to call the Lord Jesus, Almighty God, down from heaven to be transubstantiated into the inner substance of the wafer, such that the wafer becomes the physical body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after the priest calls Jesus down and does this quote-unquote miracle of transubstantiation, he lifts it up for all the Catholics to worship, and then he lays it on the altar to be worshipped, to be offered up again as a sin offering. And so when Jesus said, it is finished, in John 19:30, Catholics really believe he meant to say, it must now continue, because that's what the priest does every day. Over 200,000 priests throughout the world call Jesus down from heaven to offer him again on their altars as a sin offering for all the sins of the Catholics that are gathered around the altar, but also for the sins of those who are suffering in a place called purgatory. So this is a propitiatory sacrifice in that the wrath of God is appeased when the priest offers Jesus again in the form of the Eucharist as a sacrificial victim. And we know this cannot be true, because not only did Jesus say it is finished, but we know that when the Lord Jesus offered himself the perfect high priest offering himself the perfect sacrifice to a perfect God who demands perfection, when that event happened, the veil separating sinful man from a holy God was torn open from top to bottom, showing that now, through faith in the shed blood of Jesus, we can go boldly into the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace. We no longer need priests offering sacrifices for sin, because Jesus, our high priest, offered himself once for all sin for all time. And that's what we read in the book of Hebrews.
So you mentioned that they considered a propitiatory sacrifice. In other words, they believe that this sacrament is actually necessary for salvation?
Well, they do. It's necessary for salvation. In fact, that's part of the false and fatal gospel of the Roman Catholic religion. They do not believe in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ for all sin for all time. And so Catholics must continuously come and participate in the sacrifice of the Mass. If they fail to do so, then they commit a mortal sin, and that deprives them of God's grace. They're now destined for hell. They must be re-justified by confessing their sins to a priest, and only then can they be justified and declared righteous again in the sight of God. But this is a cycle that Catholics go through throughout their life. I know that I never knew where I stood before a holy God, because being justified by the sacrament of baptism when I was 7 days old, only to be de-justified every time I committed a mortal sin and having to be re-justified, you never know where you stand before God. And that's why I love Hebrews 10:14, because we read there, by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. So believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a permanent right standing before God. They never have to fear condemnation again. Romans 8:1 says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's because Christ offered himself once for all of our sins for all time.
Okay, so transubstantiation is a direct, attack against the doctrine of salvation, where we see in the book of Romans, we see this concept of justification. At that moment that you are justified, you are saved. And if you die from that moment forward, you're going to be with Christ in heaven. You are going to be saved. And then you enter into this process of sanctification where God cleans you up. They see it more as a reoccurring pattern where you have to keep getting justified, and then you goof up, and then you got to get justified again, and then you goof up, and you got to get justified. And it's just this never-ending process of wondering if you're going to make it or not.
Yeah, you've articulated it so well. They actually mix the biblical terms justification and sanctification, and they really mean the same thing in Catholic theology, because you're going through a process from the time you were baptized until not only after your death, but even as you suffer in purgatory. They say that's a period of sanctification where the fire purges away any sin remaining rather than the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus purifies a believer's sin. And that's all sin. It's not most sins or many sins, but when you trust in the blood of Christ, you are purified from all sin, past and future sin.
Well, where does this transubstantiation doctrine come from? Where do they get this?
Well, Catholics pretty much go through a lot of different worldly philosophies, but this came out of Aristotle philosophy. It really emerged more in the 12th century, and it was actually made an official dogma of the Catholic Church at the Fourth Council of the Lateran, the Fourth Lateran Council, in November 11th, 1215. But there was a guy by the name of, a German guy, Hildebert de Lavergen, Archbishop of Tours, who actually coined the phrase transubstantiation. And then it was made an official dogma of the Catholic Church about 100 years later. But there's no biblical certification for anything. In fact, this goes directly against the Bible in many different ways. Roman Catholics would say that they look to the sixth chapter of John as a place to give credibility to this whole idea of transubstantiation. And your listeners are probably familiar with what took place in the sixth chapter. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. Now he goes across the Sea of Galilee, and they follow him across looking for another free lunch. But Jesus starts speaking about a different kind of bread. He is the living bread, and you must partake of him, believe in him, in order to have eternal life. And so what Roman Catholics do is they take John 6 literally when Jesus was speaking in a figurative language. And Michael, I'd just like to share with your listeners that whenever you witness to a Roman Catholic, it's good to open their Bible. They won't trust a Protestant Bible, but open to their Gospel of John and ask them to look at verses John 6:40 and John 6:54. In verse 40, it reads, "Everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." And then in verse 54, we read, "Who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." So you have two different things happening, and they both produce eternal life.
Right. You have a dichotomy here. Some kind of a dilemma.
Yeah. So what happens to those who eat his flesh and drink his blood but do not believe in him? Or what happens to those who believe in him but don't eat his flesh and drink his blood? Do they have eternal life? The only way you can reconcile these two verses is to take one literally and one figuratively. And so believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is literal. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood is figurative language. Jesus said, "I am the bread." He also said, "I am the light." But we don't consider Jesus to be a light bulb just because he said he is the light. He's the door. We don't look at him as a literal door. Jesus spoke in figurative language, and we see that in John 16, verse 25. He said, "I have spoken to you in figurative language." And so for Roman Catholics, then, we need to ask them, what is Jesus doing here in John 6? The other thing we have to consider, John 6, this whole discourse, takes place 3 years before the Last Supper.
Yes.
So when Jesus says, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood," what did they do for the next 3 years? Jesus was still alive. Did they come and start gnawing on his physical body? And so there's so many reasons why we have to take Jesus' language as figurative. In verse 63, he says, "The words that I've spoken to you are spiritual." In other words, don't take them literally. I'm talking about spiritual nourishment. If you come to me and believe in me, I will give you spiritual nourishment.
And just from verse 63, you can tell that Jesus is cluing them in. Look, I'm not saying you literally have to, like you said, gnaw on me like a zombie. He's giving us a lesson here. And when you look, I mean, this is a concept that is not foreign to the Bible. I mean, if you go into the Old Testament, you see that same concept where eating or consuming, I should say, the words of God, taking them into yourself, that's something that you see. What is it? Jeremiah something, Jeremiah 16?
Well, Jeremiah 3:15, we look to that verse. "He is our shepherd, and he feeds his people knowledge and understanding of himself." And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's feeding them knowledge about himself. That's what he wants to feed them, is spiritual food. But we need to ask Roman Catholics. They say in John chapter 6, verse 35, that this is literal all the way through. And yet there it says, if you partake of Jesus, they will never hunger or thirst. So we need to ask Roman Catholics, have you ever been hungry? Have you ever been thirsty? Well, surely Jesus wasn't speaking literally here. He was speaking figuratively, that you will never hunger or thirst for spiritual nourishment when you believe on him.
All right, I'm going to go ahead and stop right there. Tomorrow, friends, we're going to pick right up where we left off today, talking to Mike Gendron of ProclaimingTheGospel.org. That's ProclaimingTheGospel.org. Friends, if you like these types of podcasts, you like these types of topics, everything from cult research, creation evolution, Bible difficulties, and theology, come out to my website, youthapologeticstraining.com, and soon, answerreadyministries.com. The website's there. I got a lot of work to do on that one. But I am moving over to that website, and I am changing the ministry name before too long here. Whatever the case, come out to my website, youthapologeticstraining.com or answerreadyministries.com. Click on the podcast archive, and inside there I have over 500 episodes. Wait a minute. I'm not to 500 yet. I'm almost to 500 episodes of all kinds of topics. And friends, it's all free. It's all there for you guys. So check that out. And with that, friends, I love you guys, and I'll see you tomorrow.